chapel program for Tuesday, September the 8th. Dr. John I. Durham in charge.
The Trauma Committee has asked that I announce that tryouts will be held today at 4 p.m. and 7 p.m. for the play which will be given this term, Inherit the Wind. These tryouts will be held in this building. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. For his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. May we join our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise thy name as the name of strength and power and might and holiness and majesty, the name of judgment and love and mercy and grace, the name in which we do have our salvation. We would praise thee, our Father, in word and in song, but most of all, we would praise thee with our lives. And we would pray, our Father, that thou wouldst forgive us for having not praised thee more fully with our living. We ask that thou wouldst visit us with thy presence in these moments and help us here to resolve to give to thee more fully our lives in the time ahead. We are grateful to thee, our Father, for the opportunity which is ours to come to this place and worship. We're grateful, our Father, for this campus, for the president of this seminary, for each member of the faculty, for our trustees, for all those who across the Southern Baptist Convention have contributed to this institution. And we ask, our Father, that thou wouldst help us to consider carefully our stewardship. And remembering those who have sacrificed, those who have prayed, those who have supported, those who have given themselves that we might be here. Help us to worship, help us to praise, help us to study. Help us, knowing thy presence, to be changed and altered in it. We would remember to pray in this hour for all who have special needs. We pray thy blessing upon those who are sick in body and sick in mind. We pray thy blessing upon those who have burdens which are insupportable without thy presence and strength. We pray thy blessing, our Father, upon all men everywhere. We would ask that thou wouldst hear these petitions and hear also the petitions which we raise for thine ears alone in the quiet places of our hearts. And we would ask our Father that thou wouldst hear us as we do pray together the prayer which our Lord has taught us. Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. As we continue our worship, our responsive reading is numbered 26 and entitled Sing Unto the Lord. Responsive reading numbered 26. The material of our reading is taken from the 96th Psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. In his presidential address to the Society for Old Testament Study, delivered in London early in 1963, Professor G.W. Anderson of New College, Edinburgh, took as his oratorical launching pad the statement of Principal James Denny to the effect that, and I quote, "the church's confession of faith should be sung, not signed." Principal Denny, who is accorded by the Dictionary of National Biography the doubtful accolade theologian, was for most of his career associated with the Glasgow Free Church College, which he served first as professor of systematic and pastoral theology, and then as professor of New Testament language and literature, and finally as principal. Denny is best known to us for his works on New Testament exposition and theology. By his own countrymen, he is known, however, in addition, as something of a colorful character who was at once a defender of and a trial to the Orthodox. He was often heard to say, "The duty of the preacher is to make the obvious arresting." And his own practice of that dictum is reflected in the following comment of his wife, which I quote, "James, I think your preaching style has greatly improved since you took to reading those French novels." Now, it was such a man as this who felt that the church's confession of faith should be sung instead of signed. Now, in making such a statement as this, Denny had reference, of course, not to formalized credos or propositional summaries. Professor Anderson has noted, "I do not think for one moment that Denny really wanted anybody to sing the Westminster Confession." It seems reasonable to suppose that what Denny was talking about is to be found in the heady history which makes faith, and not in the formal logic which seeks to define and describe faith. Professor Anderson applies Denny's statement to the Old Testament, which he, Professor Anderson, considers basically a confessional document. And still more specifically, he applies this statement to the Psalter as, quote, "the supremely representative theological document of the Old Testament." In a word, Israel's creed, sung, not signed. Now, the Psalter is certainly a part of Israel's sung creed, and the Psalter is a very vital and influential part of Israel's sung creed, and I should not be at all surprised to learn that the book of Psalms is exactly where Principal Denny got his idea about a sung creed. This most musical of Old Testament books, this enthusiastic hymn book which fairly shouts Old Testament theology, has fertilized more minds to the production of good than any other Old Testament book. Men have felt its joy, its pathos, its profundity, its truth to life, its abandoned artistry, its enthusiasm for God in myriad ways. And many have been the results of this feeling. Great music, for example. We began our worship this morning with a setting for the 84th Psalm. "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And following the benediction this morning, Professor Smith will share with us a setting for the 150th Psalm. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his exceeding greatness." Now, both of these settings for the Psalms are by Hans Huber, a Swiss composer who was a student of Johannes Brahms. And they represent for us but one result of what one musician felt in the Psalms. But there have been many other results. Results which have been as varied as the talents and the receptiveness of those who have contacted the Psalms. As a result of the Psalms, we have great literature, we have great art, we have great strength, we have great counsel, we have great joy, and most of all, we have great faith. All these things are a part, but only a part, of the immeasurable legacy of the Psalter. You notice that I said, most of all, great faith. For above everything else, the book of Psalms, as a great statement of faith, is an inducement to great faith. H. Wheeler Robinson, the great Baptist Old Testament scholar who was the first principal of Regent's Park College in Oxford, says in speaking of the response of the psalmists to the revelation of God, and I quote, "The book of Psalms is not only the living and passionate utterance of Israel's piety at its highest, but it also supplies the data for an epitome of Old Testament theology." That is to say, Israel's sung creed is concerned with the basic and foundational facts of a living, needy people's encounter with God. Facts which are set hard upon the rock of a history which had left Israel's life covered with a great many spiritual and not a few physical corns and calluses. Israel was a singing people, not so much because they excelled at singing, though they often did, as because of the fact that they really had no other alternative in the face of their deep convictions heartily gained and in the face of the good news which had been hammered out for them upon the anvil of historical experience. Now, there is prosaic statement in the Old Testament, to be sure, and there is a vindictive legalism in the Old Testament which is as terrifying as it is stultifying. This is so because these people are human just as you and I are human. But the Old Testament is rampant with bursts of song, eloquent song and beautiful song and song with a purpose, song which is uttered in the mood of the Negro spiritual, which fairly shouts, "My soul is so happy that I can't sit still." A case in point for what I am attempting to say rests in a collection of phrases which I like to call the because's of the book of Psalms. For those privileged persons among you who have tasted the sweet ambrosia of guttural and doggish and swilled the heady nectar of katal tea and the lamed hay, for those of you, in a word, who have studied Hebrew, who have learned it or are beginning to learn it, I am referring to those clauses in the Psalms which begin with the Hebrew particle ki. But in English, I am referring to the clauses in the Psalms which begin with for, or because. 39 of the 150 Psalms contain this deictic or pointing particle, at least one time, and in many cases, many more times. And a study of these passages is a rewarding spiritual exercise. I commend it to you. Get out your red pencil and try it. Look up all the clauses, all the phrases which begin with because or for. As you do, you will discover why so much of Israel's creed was sung. Because these key clauses are indeed a key which unlocks much of the Old Testament theology which is embedded in the Psalms. As you examine these key clauses, these because clauses, you will find that Israel and all the nations about are exhorted to, and I quote, "sing, exult, praise, shout, worship, extol, bless, proclaim, play music, fear, clap hands, give thanks, make offerings, be glad, celebrate, bow down, declare glory, love God and call on Him forever as long as there is life." Now, these things and other things the people of Israel and the nations about are exhorted to do. Why? Because, the psalmist goes on to say, because, for, key, do all these things because, and again I quote, "because God blesses the righteous, because God is mindful of the afflicted, because God maintains the cause of the just, because God hears the people who call on Him, because God brings salvation, because God wondrously shows steadfast love, because God is a great King above all the earth, because God is upright and faithful of word, because God is a fortress and a refuge to the needy, because God tests and tries men and then supports them while He is testing them, because God judges the peoples of the earth with equity, because God is the great God of all men, because God stands with those who need to save them, because God has created and possessed us, because God has delivered the soul from death, the eyes from tears, the feet from stumbling, because God vindicates His people, because God is great in glory, because God works wonderful works, because God creates by command, because God takes pleasure in his people, because God is steadfast in his love into eternity. These are the because clauses, the becauses, if you will, of the psalm. These are the becauses of the Psalms. And this is why, patently why, so much of Israel's creed had to be sung and must be sung. One cannot play semantic patty cake over the fact of the existence of God. One must be overwhelmed by it. One must be profoundly changed in it. And one must be set to singing because of it. A study of the because clauses of the Psalms reveals a preponderant usage of the words which mean proclaim and say and tell and shout and extol and praise and witness and talk. Something, many things had happened in the history of this people of the Old Testament, and they recognized God in the things which had happened to them, and they could not be quiet about it. It isn't a word upon the basis of what Yahweh is and what Yahweh does and what Yahweh keeps on doing and keeps on being that the congregation of Israel is exhorted in the Psalms to praise and to sing, to bow down and to worship, to walk uprightly, to obey covenant obligations, and so on. The commandments and moral obligations of Israel's God are no petulant and arbitrary because demanded by some indolent deity who is reclining with a pout on a cloud while awaiting the pacificatory gifts of a frightened and quid pro quo mentality. These are the demands of the living, acting, present God, who is perpetually about the salvation of his people, and who demands a difference in life, which is obedience by the very fact undeniable, the very reality of the fact undeniable, that he is God. Now this fact, the men who wrote the Psalms knew. It is, I think, a safe assumption that a good many of the people to whom they ministered came to know it. And if we could come to know it and impart it to our people, the government of our country would no longer have to spend our time and our money to assure our fellow human beings and brothers the freedom and dignity which is their God-given prerogative. And that is to mention only one ill of our time which could be cured. Israel's creed, then, sung, not signed. It is just those credos which must be sung and proclaimed and told and witnessed which give rise to credos which are worth signing. And the signing itself must become properly a part of the witness. The book of the Psalms is indeed a repository of the essential materials of Old Testament theology. And at the same time, the book of Psalms is a collection of jubilant faith assertions, the faith assertions of ancient Israel. Truths so really experienced and so vitally learned that they could only be uttered in a song, in an impulsive and impelling jubilati deo. I should like to invite you now to join me in the recitation of a part of one of the ancient creedal hymns of Israel. It is a recitation of the mighty actions of God on behalf of his people. It is an exhortation to praise and thanksgiving and worship upon the basis of God's enduring steadfast love. The because clause in the 136th Psalm is, "For his steadfast love endures forever." This is the people's response to the witness declaration of the worship leader. Will you join me in repeating on your part the because clause? For his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth upon the waters. To him who made the great lights. the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. It is He who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Thy steadfast love which endures forever. May we go forth from this place as witnesses to that steadfast love. In Jesus' name we pray.